Good evening. Give me a second here to hook myself up with Mr. Microphone. My voice is somewhat strong, but I want to make sure that you got it, Jeff. Thank you. That we get through this. So happy that you're here. As Lloyd has already emphasized with regards to our visitors, we're glad that our visitors are here. It's always a blessing to have folks come and visit with us and study God's Word together. The lessons that we are studying on Wednesday night primarily deal with church history. And I hope thus far, if you've been hanging in there with us, it's been beneficial, and it's been productive. Individuals, perhaps, who have questions about where in the world did all these religious bodies and sects and groups and churches come from? When you go back and you study church history, you begin to get an idea of where the train got off the tracks. And that's what we've been looking at, isn't it? You remember last week, we were looking at the state of the church. I'll leave it. Sorry, Jeff. We looked at the state of the church. We had noticed the various groups that began to develop, originate in the second century. We need to understand something, that the formal word, as far as a collection, has not been collected yet. You have fragments, copies of the scriptures floating around. But you also have oral lessons being given based upon what you heard from a friend, maybe of another friend. Well, that's what John said in John chapter 15. You know, and maybe they'll have most of it right, but they might not have it all right. So do you see how that is just prime for problems to develop, where individuals can begin to teach things that just are not entirely accurate with God's Word? And again, we'll come to it, I think in chapter 7. I believe, off the top of my head, I think that's where we'll begin to look at the canon. We're not there yet, but that's not until about the 5th century. So the church was very vulnerable. The church was in a volatile state at this time. And it made it easy for individuals, although they may have good intentions, to misquote something and to begin to develop a tradition, a doctrine that isn't authorized by God, but it's, well, that's what I think that we should do. Or you just flat out have false teachers where individuals, and Jesus had warned about that as well, where false teachers would come in and they would begin to draw men away after themselves. Unfortunately, groups would develop as a result of this. So in your books, the most recent copy that we have on page 66, it talks about the state of the church. Then we're going to begin to look at an individual and a group that began to develop. And then what I began to do is, I thought this would be helpful, guys, with regards to the pronunciation. I'm starting to put the pronunciation at the very top of the page. It's, and I know this is going to sound bizarre to you, it's Morshon or Morshon. Okay? That's the pronunciation. All right? I think that it'd be helpful maybe that we do this. That way we can kind of have an idea. And I'm not saying you got to, you know,
Here's basically the way I'm looking at this.
How does our teachers make what role? You know, if you know a teacher, you've been a teacher, you know how to spell teacher. You even know what letter teacher begins with, you can come to the teacher's banquet, right? So if you can come close, M, okay, that's good. We're all looking at the same stuff here, okay? So I'm not going to be a stickler on that. But I just, I want us to go ahead and try to get that right. So let's begin reading this. Some of these segments are a little bit lengthy. Who just wants to take that first paragraph on Martian, where it says Martian was born in 85 AD, and just where it had practiced as Jews. Who wants to read that section right there? Hello. Go ahead, thank you.
Martian was born in 85 AD, the son of Sinope, an elder of the Church of Pontus. He also later became an elder, but at the same time, he became a wealthy shipowner. He came to Rome from Asia Minor in 138. He was rich, intelligent, zealous, and a skillful organizer. In Rome, he made a great impression and won the hearts of many by his generous gifts. He is said to have given $10,000 to benevolent work at the church, at the Roman church. He soon gained considerable influence. Martian felt that the church was drifting into a cold legalism. He was probably at least partially justified in his criticism of the church. In periods when the church enjoyed peace and freedom from bitter persecution, it probably gained some adherents who were not fully converted, who were poorly taught and perfectly understood the teaching of the Lord. There was a growing tendency in the church to turn the gospel into law. There was an ever-present temptation to exalt the letter above and to neglect of the Spirit. In their arguments, the Christians fell back into the kind casuistry they had practiced as Jews.
Thank you. Who wants to read the next paragraph for me? Who's got the next paragraph? Who wants to read the next? Go ahead, Roger.
Martian was at heart a reformer. He saw in the law the greatest enemy of the liberty and grace of the gospel. He wanted to throw the Old Testament away completely. He even went so far as to assert that the God of the Old Testament was a different being from God of Jesus, that the God of the Old Testament was a God of justice, the God of Jesus was a God of love and mercy. These two opposed each other. Paul was the only apostle who really understood the gospel. The others had fallen into error. He was what we today would call a moderate or liberalist, for he rejected the commandments of Christ, thinking they were no part of faith.
Okay, and then who wants to finish this last part up with these last two paragraphs here? Go ahead, Sam. Thank you.
The church in Rome was forced to withdraw from Martian in 144 because of the extremes to which he went. But when he had withdrawn, he formed a Marcionite church. In controversy, he went to extremes that he probably never intended at the beginning. To support his position, he gathered up what he called the inspired books of the apostles. He accepted only the epistles of Paul and the Gospel of Luke. It seems he even cut from these all passages that seemed too favorable to the law. About 150, he wrote a treatise, called Antithesis, or contradiction. Marcion drew away many followers from the church. His movement showed great missionary zeal and spread extensively. My eyes are not working today.
That's okay, Sam. That's all right.
Extensively. It survived until the 5th century.
I appreciate you reading. So here's some of the highlights. Born 85 AD, the son of an elder Pontius, and he was a wealthy ship owner. Okay? Tell me a little bit about this wealthy ship owner. Was he stingy, kind of a curmudgeon? I'm not sharing anything with anybody. Is that the way he is? Was? No, he's very generous, wasn't he? Okay. So we can appreciate that about him. Okay. The fact that, hey, look, he was blessed financially, and he looked at that as an opportunity to help others. And that, certainly got him some mileage with people to be his friend, and that was great. He arrived in Rome around 138 AD, very generous, a very influential man, okay, very intelligent. But let's look at some of his biblical views, okay? Now, when we go through these various characters and the churches or groups that spun off from what they believe. Just think about where we're at today, okay? Because you're going to see tendencies, you're going to see characteristics, you're going to see images that are very similar to things that are practiced today, okay? So let's look at some of his views. Throughout the church, he thought that the church was legalistic, according to Maddox. You know, he said, you know, there may be some merit to what he was saying, okay? What does that mean, that the church was legalistic? What are we talking about? What's that mean? The church was just, in his opinion, it's just too legalistic. Go ahead, Dan.
Turn the
law. Okay. Jesus dealt with that throughout his ministry with the Jews. They would exalt the traditions of
men
above the Word of God. Okay? Sounds like a good book title, Lloyd. Maybe you should study that sometime with some folks. but, you know, so, and that's exactly right. You know, they would begin to, and remember the introduction, is that it was really prime for that to happen, because we couldn't just, Nancy, grab our Bibles and say, well, you know, as we see in 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse, you know, and then we can just turn there. You were at the mercy of either having some copies of that letter there as a church, okay? Or you could come back with saying, you know, that that's not what Brother Don said, because Don actually sat at the feet of Peter, and, you know, so we've got this confusion, okay? You can see that, right? So, but then you got someone saying, oh, I know it was said, and I know that's what was taught, and I'm not moving off of that point, you know? So, it again, to be legalist, okay, you're taking things that are opinionated, and you make doctrine out of them, okay? Good definition, Dan, okay? He rejected the value of, this is interesting, the value, the importance of the Old Testament, and here, and viewed God, okay, differently in the Old Testament as he does in the New Testament. Let's stop just a moment. Hold on a second, Gene. I'll come back to you on this. But what do you think of that? I mean, seriously, how does that happen? Maybe you've met some. Do you know people maybe like that? Maybe
yes.
You've met someone, Don.
Yeah, there are some folks who look at the God of the Old Testament as belligerent and bloodthirsty because he told, for instance, the people to kill all of the children, all of the people in the land of Canaan.
Mm-hmm.
And then they look at the
They'll
God
the
of
pagans.
The, yep. They look at the God of the New Testament as being all about love and all that.
Forgiving, right.
Yes.
You know, so maybe that's where he's coming from, is the fact that I'm having a hard time marrying this in my mind, what I see going on in the Old Testament as to what is being taught in the New Testament. Yes.
To me, it's not that it was, you know, God was changed his viewpoint at all, but it was a different set of circumstances. It was getting, you know, the view that was getting, you
okay.
know, it was different, kind of like different how today we have, well, it was a different time, it was a different, you know, generation. That's kind of how I see it. Back
right.
Then, the,
I like that.
Back then the message was, follow the law. Follow the Mosaic law.
Right.
Follow this law. And then Jesus came. And then the message became a different message. And it became follow Christ.
Right. So the circumstances dictated, you know, the action. What was going on at that particular time. Very good. As we begin to read here about some other viewpoints that are given by various apologists, you're going to begin to see in passages where the context was taken out of context, and then all of a sudden error begins to creep in. Okay, Imogene.
When they withdrew from him, was it because he believed that Paul and Luke's writings were credible?
I would say, and anyone can chime in here, I would say it's a combination of many things. I think that he probably had some views, as he's already been tagged as, quote unquote, a liberal. Okay, that stated that. He's liberal, okay? And there comes a point where his views just were not in line with what people were saying. This is what God's word says, and that's a bridge too far. We're withdrawing from him, okay?
Did they withdraw from him because of the Old Testament?
Again, I think it's a combination of many things. Okay, I that's my opinion. Anybody, I mean, that's my thoughts on it. Don, what do you
think? Well, yeah, I think that's part of it. I think the main thing, though, was the fact that he didn't believe that any of the apostles were true disciples of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
except for Paul,
mm-hmm.
and Luke. And that. So I think, and these were folks who would have known people who actually worked with.
We're not with far removed from
them. No,
them.
This is pretty early.
Right.
And so for him to take such a hard stand against all the other apostles was probably why.
Could have been
also,
the straw that broke the camel's back.
Also, he ends up setting up his own church, so you probably figure he was divisive.
Mm-hmm.
And that it tends to be the thing that gets you thrown out.
Yes, and that was a thing with regards to, I don't know if he started his church before he was excommunicated or he started the church after he was excommunicated, but either way, it kind of looks like it's one of these things, oh yeah, you're going to kick me out? I'm going to take my ball and go play somewhere else, and I'll take as many people with me as I can. Not that anybody would do that today.
Mm-hmm.
So, but anyway, Dale.
The Old Testament, you don't see Jesus in the Old Testament, so God talked to them directly, and you had God talking to them. Then all of a sudden in the New Testament, you have a guy named Jesus come along, and he said he's God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, which is God?
Well, the incarnation. Wait till we get on down the road and we begin to discuss the incarnation and how that just doesn't float with some of these guys. You know, but anyway, yeah. I mean, that's what I'm asking you. Is that this is a very bizarre, it's a unique situation, okay? Because you've got individuals, as Don had pointed out, they were close to the action, guys. We're just in the second century, okay? We're not too far removed from whenever the apostles were walking and talking when Jesus ministered on the face of the earth, okay? You know, we're not way out there, okay? So you've got that. And you've got the fact that there are letters that are circulating. Then you've got the fact that orally, that there's just people, yeah, but I heard Jesus say one time, and I was there. You know, Jesus himself said, you know, there are some of you who are standing, you know, and you will see the kingdom come with power. You know, and what was that? The kingdom come. What was the kingdom? The church. Thank you. Okay. Because we have to take that view, Lloyd, because if we're talking about, you know, a thousand-year reign, then Jesus was lying to us. He doesn't know what he's talking about because that didn't happen. Right? Did it happen? Was there a thousand-year reign as far as, you know, setting up the kingdom of David as we hear premillennial preachers, Hal Lindsey, that elk, you know, speaking, you know, and writing? No. No. Someone else had their hand up. But Archie.
Another piece of this that we need to think about, too. There was other people besides the apostles that were inspired. Preaching,
uh-huh.
teaching.
Uh-huh.
So why would they not be able to say, well, I'm inspired. What I've said is
uh-huh.
from God.
And we're going to see that too. Okay. Some segments where we talk about legalism versus liberalism, then there's the charismatic. There's charismatic groups that are going to pop up here. We're going to read about them. Maybe you've already read about them. And that was their argument. You know, well, what gives you the right to do that? Well, because I prayed about it. God told me it was okay. Now, do we have that today?
Yes.
We do have that today. Absolutely. Lloyd, you had your hand up.
What time have I been reading this, finding a lot of people here, and we realize that it's an early time of the church,
mm-hmm.
true church, but there was a lot of ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of ignorant people did not understand what was going on, and some Jesuits okay with that. It seemed like it was like a thing where they would take turns of saying, well, I don't like that teaching. And the other guy kind of wrong and said, well, that's okay, we'll change it. You know, and that was their attitude.
Mm-hmm. When we look at the Gnosticism, the Gnostics, you'll see them borrow a different hodgepodge beliefs from various religious and even pagan belief system that are out there. But exactly, I just another comment that comes to my mind, Lloyd, as you share that, it seems like the more things change, the more they stay the same. And I see that today, where you're trying to sit down with the inspired Word of God and have dialogue with somebody, and then you felt like, man, you presented a good, strong biblical foundation, a good case for the doctrinal points that are obvious, and then someone will just flip it up on its head, but my preacher says otherwise, or my pastor says otherwise, you know? And it's like, wait a minute. The ignorance part comes to my mind, you know, where people are just, they just won't see it. Yes, Amanda.
People are comfortable.
They do get comfortable, don't they?
So if you present them with something that kind of rocks their world and rocks what they're comfortable with,
mm-hmm.
what they've grown up knowing or what they've, you know, been taught all their lives or even for a short period that they've connected with, something that tears them away
from that, mm-hmm.
then they're
going to
go back to, well, I've already got this person telling me this is okay,
uh-huh.
so I'm
going to
stay with this person.
Can you see
Martian
make that same argument, though?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I mean, think about it. He can make the same argument. You guys are comfortable in what you're teaching, and, you know, and he begins to, you know, say, hey, look, you need to kind of broaden your perspective a little bit. You know, and think about, you know, some other ways that this could be viewed. And that's why, guys, again, the safe, it's tempting. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It's so tempting. Whenever you begin to study this, you can see where it's tempting for people to say, let's try this, let's do that, you know, and use an incorrect standard. Okay, this is the absolute standard. Austin.
When you look at Marcion's kind of inspiration for the change that he wanted to inflict, though, he wasn't necessarily wrong in his recursive statements.
That's what he said. Maddox said that. Yeah.
About what he wanted to change.
Right.
Because you had just come, you're talking, this is, you know, the second century.
Yep.
You just come from a very legalistic religion that was essentially taking what God had said.
What was Acts chapter 15 all about?
They were looking for more structure than they needed.
Yeah.
And you take that into the second century, and you're getting these new and immature converts that are looking for more structure than what is provided.
Yep.
And I could be led to believe that a reformer like Marcion could come in and say, hey, this actually has to change, and be completely correct in what he said.
Right.
Now, to the extreme that he went. Was absolutely.
And therein lies the problem.
There you go.
But reform did have to be made.
Mm-hmm. Right. Therein lies the problem, like you said, and I think, you know, Don nailed it with the fact that whenever he's saying the God of the Old Testament and, you know, then the God of the New Testament and then the apostles, I only give credibility to the Apostle Paul and Luke, and that's it. Luke's writings, you know, and he says, and that's it. Forget anybody else, you know, and I think that presented a problem for him as well. Dale.
Let's not confuse Reformation with Reformation.
Right, right. That's true. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Carl.
I just wanted to back up just a minute and make sure I'm on the same and synced up with you. When it talks about the Roman Church, was that Church of Christ, or was that somebody had fallen away?
No, it's still the Lord's Church.
During that time period,
right?
There had been some falling away.
And we're starting to see this.
Yeah.
Definitely by the 3rd century.
Yeah.
You're going to begin to see Ignatius, St. Ignatius.
Yeah.
You know, Ignatius. Ignatius is going to propose something that's going to blow your guys' mind in the next couple articles that we read here. Okay?
some people think that, you know, the pathway to success is led by good intentions, but also the pathway to hell can be led by good intentions as well. And, you know, with regards to Ignatius, you know, we're looking a little bit after this, but, you know, he even appointed a chairman as a watchdog, you know, because of error like this is being taught. It's like, man, things are just getting out of control, okay? And instead of just, you know, the elders, you know, coming together as a body of men dealing with this, you know, we'll appoint an elder, and you're kind of the watchdog. Don, were you going to say something?
Yeah, Carl's question about whether the church in Rome was the church or whether it was the Roman Catholic Church.
Mm.
Most of the time when you're reading authors who talk about it, they assume that the church, the Roman Catholic Church, was the path. And so even when they look back at this time, the church that was in Rome, they write, I'm not talking now about brotherhood writers, but they write that this was the beginnings of the Roman Catholic Church.
They do.
And so it is kind of a twisty thing. It's going to be difficult for us as we go through all of this to sort out where is the church in this process.
There's real church history and there's fake church history. Yeah. I don't know how else to say it. It's true. And, you know, there's real science, there's fake science. So
okay, so we can go.
I guess I'm trying to say
we're gonna go to CNN.
Right. But anyway, I guess, you know, that's the best modern analogy I can use. If I said this 10 years ago, you'd look at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. But anyway, these are the words that we use today. But exactly, is that as we go through these mental gymnastics, and Austin, I've got you had your hand up. As we go through these gymnastics and we're trying to figure out, you know, because I remember one time I went and had a Bible study with a lady, and she said, you know what? She said, I am ready to go all the way back, and I am ready to convert and give my life to Christ and become a part of his kingdom. And I thought, man, she's ready to go be baptized. That's what I thought. And she says, and brother, that's why I'm going to the Catholic Church. And that's what's written. That's exactly what Don was talking about, is the fact the way the writers write, that's the church. Okay? And I'm like, ma'am, you're just not going back far enough. That's what I told her. Austin, go ahead.
At this point, I struggle to say that the Roman church was God's church. They'd already fallen in the disobedience from the word.
Mm-hmm.
So when you're looking to ask yourself, is this the Church of Christ, or is this the beginnings of the Catholic Church?
Right.
How much sin do you have to allow in your institution before you're no longer called the Church of Christ?
You know, and we begin to look at the words they're using, and as they're defining things. I already told you about Ignatius. We're going to look at Ignatius later. As he's appointing, they're appointing, you know, instead of the elders working together collectively. Now that's why I'm saying to you, the risk is when you study church history, you confuse a recipe that's been finagled with and not abiding by all the exact ingredients, and you come up with something that's not genuine to the true recipe of what it should be. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? And that's why we see the elders, plural, working together as shepherds to guard the flock, okay, to feed the sheep. Elders, plural, okay? We never see, you know, any dialogue in the scripture, any content where an elder was over, you know, and then the other elders looked up to that elder. You never see that. So you're right, Austin. We're beginning to look at that's why we got to filter through this. You know, go ahead.
Don't we have to go back to what the scripture gives us?
And that's the point that I'm getting at.
Right there.
That's it. So you don't that's your baseline. That's ground zero.
Yeah.
That is ground zero right there.
But that's what people didn't want to do, and they still want to do it, don't want to do it today.
And that was the conversation I had with the lady in Portsmouth. Was the fact I'm going to go all the way back, and I'm like, all right, you know, let's go get the baptistry ready. I'm going to start attending the Catholic Church, you said. Dale.
Well, even the church started, where the Catholic, what we call the Catholic Church, didn't start out as a Catholic Church. It started out, they were teaching some solid things. They didn't believe in instrumental music, and it was several things. But then when it departed so far, they established a name. They had a structure. It's a business structure. It makes everything look good.
Uh-huh.
And he got it from the Old Testament.
Uh-huh.
You know, they had all these people, so they had judges, and then they had other people down and other people down. And he thought, well, we can control it that way. Uh-huh. And then all of a sudden, boom, it became a Catholic Church.
Right. Who else had their hand up back there? I don't know if someone else had their hand up. Carl?
I'm just going to comment. Somebody else probably had theirs up. But you take a look at the Churches of Christ that are in the United States today. 30 years ago, they may have been good, solid churches. But then you read some of the news articles where the elders and their minister gets up one Sunday and says, we no longer consider baptism to be essential for salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And they just make a statement like that. So there can be a shifting, kind of like Dale was talking about. And it could be a very slow process over 20 years.
It is a slow process.
Or it can be very fast sometimes, too. But generally, I think it's probably slow.
Mm-hmm. I've got that t-shirt. That happened in my home congregation.
Oh, really?
Absolutely.
Oh, that's sad.
And 50% of the congregation, actually 60, got up on a Sunday morning and walked out the back door. The minority should have been the ones getting up and, you know, searching. That's a whole other story. But you brought that up. I've got my own opinion on why that happened. When Jesus says we're not to listen to the voice of strangers, he means what he says. And when you start saying, but, you know, I'm mature, you know, yeah, you're so mature that you're not even a part of the Church of Christ anymore. It's a community church. It is heart-wrenching to pull in a church parking lot where I grew up, and it's not, it no longer says Church of Christ on the door, okay? And it started, I'm telling you, with ecumenicism. It started with, you know, you're okay, I'm okay type of speakers and things that they would go to. And all of a sudden, before you know it, you're downstream. And, you know, you lose your association with the scriptures, with what the scriptures are saying, okay? And you find yourself battling in your heart about, but I feel in my heart this. I came out of that. I came out of that. I came out of a charismatic movement where, but I feel it in my heart. And good, sound brethren in the church said, but what did the Bible, what does the Bible say? And John 12:48, that's where I actually put my hat. And I said, this is where I've got to just finally rest this. When Jesus says his word will judge me in the last day. It doesn't say Scott Spencer's feelings will judge him in the last day. God's word will judge you in the last day. And then to watch the very brethren who converted me listen to those change agents and take them off into the very thing that I came out of. Yeah. So that's very personal to me. I'm sorry. You hit a hot button, you know, and I just, and it.
I wasn't thinking about your.
No, I mean, but it's true. That's what I'm saying. When and it was gradual. Trust me, it was gradual.
Yeah.
And unless. You know, and if you were in that center, if you were in the center of that, it's easy to just gravitate towards that and just not even realize you're in danger, okay, until it happens. And then your minister gets up on a Sunday and they appoint someone as a deacon who just came out of the Baptist church, you know, and... The next thing you know, your minister gets up on a Sunday morning and says, I no longer believe that baptism is essential for the remission of sins. And about, you know, 60% of the congregation got up and walked out the door. And it's sad. It's heart-wrenching. I'm telling you. I know it's true. Someone had their hand up over here. Go ahead.
All it usually takes is one influential person. One boisterous person with enough. Charisma or enough money in their pocket.
That's that guy.
Exactly. All it takes is one person like that.
Perfect.
To get to the correct
he's
people.
Nice,
in the congregation.
He's wealthy. Right. He's got
to look at
charisma,
something that goes,
right.
Oh, okay, well, they have this little opinion that's different. I can pull on that.
Right.
And then they will bring that person. And then they will snag that person.
Right.
And they will get this family. All it takes is that one person or that one family to just get that little, well, let me nag at this little piece.
There are people, listen to me. who hate the Lord's church, who were once in the Lord's church. I was at a lectureship one time, and the very individual that I'm thinking of, Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ, y'all should have the book. You should have that book. Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ. I hate that book. We say we don't have a creed. That's a creed book right there. That's what one of the leaders of the church said. I said, oh my goodness. And that was before the split. I thought, you're in trouble. It's coming. You're in trouble. The church, I meant, is in trouble.
Was that your home congregation?
Yes.
Okay.
Exactly.
So you saw the signs.
Oh, absolutely. But I wasn't attending there at that time.
No, but just...
I had gone to school. I was outside of that circle. You know, I was able to, you know, not be suffocated with, you know, the raw emotion of it and just get pulled into that. And you would have moments where it's like, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't feel right. You know. All right, someone else had their hand up because go ahead. I'll let you go ahead. Go ahead, Melanie.
To build on your point about it takes one person. I went to the University of Utah, which is in Salt Lake City.
Yes.
And the very first Sunday I was there, an elder got up and said, this church is going in the wrong direction, and there are unscriptural things being practiced here.
That was your first Sunday there?
My first Sunday there.
Wow. Yeah. Kind of like your dad's, never mind. I digress. Red October. Go ahead.
So, anyways, I became more familiar with the situation, and I had to agree with him. So what happened was, it was a cult of personality. It was one elder who was essentially looking for preeminence. Ultimately,
A third John. Okay. Diotrephes.
And he wanted to shape the church into a so-called community church direction.
Right.
And
right.
So a remnant of that congregation, so I think it was about maybe 150 to 200 in, say, Sunday morning within. There was a group of that elder and about 30 other people who left. They didn't even take long. They started up the new congregation.
Was it, let me ask you this, if I'm understanding your story correctly, was it the faithful that left?
Yes.
See? Folks, that's what happened to my home congregation. And it should have been the faithful that said, we're standing firm. Y'all want to teach something else? Go somewhere else. The gospel, the truth has been taught here scripturally for centuries. And we're not moving. You know.
I think the change agents know that.
Yeah.
But yeah.
They know that. Exploited.
I had a young lady in the congregation the Sunday that I left that group of Christians. She said to me, she said, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. And she got right up in my face and she said, you know, we love you dearly, but we don't feel that we can worship with you any longer. Now, she wasn't an elder. She wasn't even an elderess. And
1 Timothy chapter 7.
Listen, that's hurtful.
Right, right, right. Archie, were you going to say something?
Back to the original question.
Yes.
The church in Rome. I agree with Austin. The church is off the track. But Catholicism is 200 years down the road.
Yeah, that's right. It's not there. And that's what I think you were saying, is that there are segments of it beginning to introduce itself.
Yeah.
And we begin to see that. Go ahead.
I think that the main reason that a lot of people will even have this discussion is because you confuse the age of something with the validity that it possesses, right?
Right.
You'd be wrong for a very long time and not have any credibility anyway.
Right.
So if the Catholic Church wants to claim the second century as the start of their church, I'm all for it. Because it doesn't matter to me whether you're
it doesn't matter, does it?
The second
right.
century, the fourth century, or the fifth century.
Right.
If
right.
you're wrong, you're wrong.
No, the Catholic Church claims their church started with Peter in the first
That's
century.
That's technically what they believe.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's the first pope.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you talk about taking something out of context, you know, right out of the gate. Exactly.
Did Peter shed that blood on the cross?
He sure did not. And he'd tell you that.
Yeah.
We see episodes where he's like, stand. I'm you're with Cornelius.
Yeah.
Stand up. I'm not Jesus. You know? Right?
I'm not Jupiter either.
That's right. That's true.
Pope Mary.
Right, right. Good point. Okay. The church at Rome withdrew from him. He wrote Antithesis and Contradictions. He believed Paul and Luke's writings as being credible. He created his own church, the Marcionite Church, and that was, it lasted to about, it says, the 5th century, okay? And he created his own canon, 11 books, okay, as far as his own Bible. Okay, does that sound like anybody today? So, go ahead.
Why was he not believing the Old Testament that was part of history?
Right, and Imogene, as we were discussing, you know, someone had pointed out that you see at that particular time in the Old Testament, God behaving in a way where he would just literally tell the Israelites to go into pagan communities and just destroy them. Okay, but yet when you come over,
that's what Marcionite believed. He said he believed that that Yahweh was a tribal god of the Jews, not the God, but he was a tribal god, and that the true God was the one that sent Jesus, and that Jesus preached about a loving heavenly Father, as opposed to the tribal God. Who was looking for vengeance against the evildoers in the Old Testament? Yes,
and now with
he's
that
higher
thought,
than Yahweh, higher than
with the God's plural, as what Don is saying is pointing out here. Listen, this is a segue for next week, Lord willing, for when we look at Gnosticism, okay, and their view of God, okay, because it gets, guys, I'm telling you, it gets really, it's like, man, what? Were they smoking? So, I mean, it gets really crazy, you know? It is. So, but anyway, okay, I see our time's just about up. And but, you know, this is a good study, because if you forget, listen, if we fail to study history and look at not only the good, but the big mistakes of history, we're destined to repeat it, and we are, okay?
Santiana.
We are repeating it. So
Santiana,
thank you for your time and your attention. I appreciate it.
That was fun.
That was, wasn't it? That was a good discussion. Thank you, Jim. I'll set this right here.